Good morning.
Good morning.
If you could pray for me, my family, my mother is outside of a miracle, is going to go home to be with Jesus this week. And I always say, but what's the greatest miracle? She gets to go to be with Jesus this week. I'm like, praise God. But yeah, so we're meeting at the hospital today, and the doctors, they're going to take her off the stuff that's feeding her and things. But know this, you know, my mother believes in Jesus. On Thursday when I took her to a doctor's appointment, and the bus was late to pick her up, so I had to push her in the wheelchair about a half a mile, and it was a borrowed wheelchair and it was broken, so that was like hard on my back. But the whole time, Mom, you believe in Jesus, right? Yes, I believe in Jesus. How do you get to heaven, Mom? Believe in Jesus. Mom, you believe in Jesus, right? And so I got the privilege of leading her to Christ. Later in life, she grew up Catholic, but she came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ probably about 30 years ago. So she will be with Jesus, and she will see my dad. But just keep us in prayer. And I don't know if you know this, Marcel is her brother too. So thank you for that. So has anyone heard of the... And by the way, you know, it's good to grieve, you know, when we're going through this. And it's good to talk. And I'm glad I'm here today, because just being here today lifts up my spirit. So has anyone heard of the town called Flagstaff, Maine? Yeah, you probably haven't, because it's now a lake. Look at that. That used to be a city. And now the city's at the bottom of that lake. You know why? Because in 1949, the city was flooded to create a dam for the local electric company to provide electricity to the surrounding cities. So I guess Flagstaff drew the short straw, I guess. They were besieged by water, and the people of Flagstaff were forced to move out. Well, we just ended a series about a city being besieged, not by water, Jerusalem, right? The people were forced to move. And then they came back 70 years later. Who did God send to help restore what was broken? Nehemiah. He saw the cities in ruins. He saw the walls that were broken. He saw the people that were discouraged. Does anyone remember what Nehemiah's name means? The Lord comforts. So God sent the Lord comforts to comfort his besieged people, to renew and restore what was broken. Well, you know, the story of Christmas begins in a similar way. Our lives were in ruins, but because God so loved the world, he sent his one and only begotten Son to renew and restore what was broken, our lives. So the cry of O come, Emmanuel, reflects the cry of God's people in the ruins, saying, come into our brokenness and restore us. The story of Christmas is about God stepping into our ruins, coming as a person. And today, I'm beginning a three-part sermon series entitled, The King Has Come, Restoring What Is Broken. And remember, Nehemiah restored the broken walls and burned down gates of Jerusalem. And what does Jesus restore? Everything, including our broken souls and our burned down lives. Is that supposed to have a picture on it? Is it right? Christmas is when we celebrate the arrival of the ultimate restorer. Who is our ultimate restorer? Jesus, the King. He's the King who came to rebuild what sin destroyed. And through the sounds of beloved Christmas carols, so every week we're going to focus on a specific carol, and the scriptures that inspired them, we'll rediscover the wonder of God entering our ruins, the beauty of his humble beginnings, the joy of his coming reign, and the hope of a world renewed. So here's what's happening. Today's sermon, like I said, is entitled, O Come, Emmanuel, God Enters Our Ruins. And here's the big idea. God enters the ruins of our lives and world not to condemn us, but to restore us and save us. Our text today comes from Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, and Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to learn what Christmas is, that he came as Emmanuel, which means God with us, to restore what was broken and burned. He enters our ruins with a promise, with light, with power, and in person. So let's talk about each one of those. Number one, God enters our ruins with a promise. With a promise. The story of the Bible is the story of God's fulfilled promise. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the problem that leads to the promise. The problem was this. Adam and Eve decided to believe the serpent who deceived Eve into eating from the forbidden tree. And that act changed the course of history. Instead of humans having perfect fellowship with God and living eternally with him, sin now broke the perfect fellowship and filled humanity with a poison that leads to decay and death, which is sin. So what did God do? God cursed Eve, which means woman, with painful childbirth and marriage strife. He cursed Adam, which means man, by cursing the ground he would work, causing the work that he would do to become labor rather than joy. And he cursed the serpent, Satan, with eternal punishment. Yet in his mercy, in that same chapter, he made a promise. This is a promise. And I will put enmity or hostility between you, Satan, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the first proclamation of the gospel. And here's how it came about in Luke. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be that I'm pregnant since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." That story of God's promise continued through the prophet Isaiah, where God told Isaiah to tell King Ahaz, the king of Israel, not to worry, that the threat of annihilation by Israel's enemies would not happen. But Ahaz did not believe God. So the Lord spoke to Ahaz and said, "Ahaz, ask for a sign, a fleece, to prove that what I said is true." But Ahaz would not ask because he did not want to test the Lord. Well, the Lord got very angry and said through Isaiah, "Listen, house of David, since you will not ask, since you do not have faith, I will decide what sign I will give. And here's the promise to the house of David, which implies the eternal kingdom of God. This is the sign through the prophet Isaiah that God would give to the world. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That promise was hundreds of years before Jesus came. And there are two important aspects to that promise. Number one, the son will be born of a virgin. And number two, his name will be Emmanuel. And here's what's important about that. The fact that Jesus, the promised seed of salvation, was born of a virgin means that he was not born of the seed of Joseph. Why does that matter? Because sin comes through the seed of man. Meaning that if he was born of the seed of Joseph, he would be just like us. He was born of the seed of God, meaning he's without sin. His sinless blood is the perfect sacrifice for all our sins. The fact that he's called Emmanuel means that God came to us and he is with us. The word Im means with, El means God, Elohim, El. Whenever you see El in a Hebrew word, it's God. Beth El, house of God. God with us. Now, this is very important because here's the difference between Christianity and other religions. All other religions teach that you have to work your way to God. Biblical Christianity teaches that God came to us and he is with us. And I thank God that I don't have to work my way to heaven because I'd never get there. That's a huge difference with huge implications. No one can work their way to God because God is holy and you are not outside of Christ. It's only through God's only begotten Son that we can reach God, because he is the way. And if God is with us, how does that change us? How does it change our circumstances? Well, here's the application. Wherever you feel broken or overwhelmed, Christmas declares God has stepped into it with you. That's what Christmas is about. I love what Max Lucado wrote a while back. I want to read it to you. He says this. It all happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment. This moment was like no other. It was the moment God became a man. The omnipotent, in one instant, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. And were it not for the group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. And the universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. And one thing's for sure, he was, while completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He got colds. He burped. I don't know if he got a cold. We don't know about that. But he probably did burp. And he wrote he had body odor. I don't know. But his feelings got hurt. We know that. His feet got tired. His head ached. And to think of Jesus in such a light as well, it seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation, to clean the manure from around the manger, to wipe the sweat out of his eyes, to pretend he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. He's easier to stomach that way. There's something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant, packaged, predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and muck of our world. For only if we let him in can he pull us out. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing there. But here's the caveat. There's got to be a caveat. Christmas happened. God came to us. But Christmas is not received until you receive Christ. It's Christ's Mass. There's a story of a son kept asking his dad for money to buy a car for Christmas, and instead, his dad gave him a Bible, and his son got super angry. He never opened the Bible. He threw it into the attic until his dad died. He decided to open the Bible, and tucked away in the pages of the Bible was a check for $10,000 to help him get a car. That son was foolish. He received his Christmas gift, but never opened it. Don't miss Christmas. Open the gift. So the first thing we learn is God enters our ruins with a promise. The second thing we learn is God enters our ruins with light. Light. Does darkness exist? Darkness is a privation. It's a negative. Darkness only exists when there's the absence of light. Yet, darkness is what most people choose to live in. Imagine if your house went dark. No light, just darkness. You walk around the house tripping and falling. For some of us, that happens during the light. But I'm not... And that goes on for days. Yet, the entire time, you could have just turned on the generator. The prophet Isaiah wrote this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness." There are many people living in the land of darkness because they refuse to receive the light. You know, Christmas season is a time where people are asking questions. You know, they're wondering what's important. They're wondering, what's my purpose in life? They're, especially nowadays, it used to be people kind of knew about Jesus and Christmas, but there are people out there who have no concept of what we're celebrating. So part of the way we don't miss Christmas is we invite them to know Christ. We do that through our conversations. In fact, I'm praying that God gives me opportunities to share Christ in the hospital this week. We should always be praying for opportunities. So here's an incredible opportunity, an easy opportunity for you to help bring someone to Christ. Invite them to Christmas Eve. Invite them to Christmas Eve. It's not on a Sunday morning. Some people have a hard time getting here on Sunday. It's a Wednesday at 5. We have the invitations out on the connection table. You grab them. Vicky was telling me that last year she took a picture of it and just sent it to people. We have Facebook event on our Facebook page that you can go in and say you're going and share. Sunny set up an Eventbrite page where people can RSVP. And here's the reason that I want you to do it is because I want new people to do it. Because that's how we can know they're coming. And we can get ready to receive them. So all that stuff is in, I think, in your newsletter, in the connection guide, in the flyer. But don't miss it. And if you like baking, we'd love for you to bring your favorite cookies, or I don't know how my wife says it, some special dessert that you don't have to use forks, right? Is that what it's called? Yeah, forkless dessert. That we can all eat and enjoy together after the service. What'd you say? No. Well, I shouldn't say that, because someone might know how to cook an incredible fruitcake. I don't know. You know what? This is funny. I might as well tell you this. A couple weeks ago when Sierra was here, and Matt, her husband, they were sitting over there, and Matt texts me after. He was so encouraging. I loved your message. Because one thing I love about your church is everybody's participates. He goes, I love that. It's like a family. I go, yeah. But if I let them go too long, it might not be healthy. So in John chapter 1, we read of the Word who was with God and who is God. That is Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God. We also read that the Word of God is the light of God who came into the world. Yet the world rejected the light because, get this, they love darkness more than light. When I was, anybody been to a nightclub? Do they call them nightclubs? When I was playing in clubs before I got saved, I never noticed the darkness. They're dark. You know, nightclubs are called nightclubs for a reason. It's very dark. And then after I got saved, I was playing in those same clubs, but I had received the light of Jesus, and man, the darkness was so obvious. People love the darkness because sin comes out at night when it's dark. When you turn on the lights, the cockroaches run. Have you noticed during this time of year, there's a lot of lights on the houses? You know, everyone knows instinctively that Christmas is about light. But many don't know the light, Jesus. All those houses that have a light at Christmas are dark the rest of the year. You don't have to live that way. Light for 1 month, dark the rest. Who wants to live like that? You can live with constant light if you receive the light and let the light shine through you in the cracks of your life. And I say the cracks of your life because it's a verse, and I love that verse. Because nobody's perfect. And I think sometimes we think, oh, yeah, the light can't shine through my life because I've got so many things that are broken and wrong. Are you kidding me? That's sometimes the most powerful light. And so don't hold back the light. And if you haven't received the light, receive the light. Look what it says in John 1:12. Read it with me. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have to receive the light. Now, I tend to guess that many of those homeowners who put up lights for Christmas are living stressed out and afraid. They're afraid of the dark, but yet they choose to live in the dark. Fear of the future, fear of the past, fear of the present, fear robs us of joy. I love that I live so close to such beautiful hiking trails. I loved to run through Whiting Ranch. I'm not running as much right now because I have lower back issues, but I don't know if I'd run now anyway, because there's a lot of mountain lion sightings in there, right? And in fact, just a couple of months ago, I think a mountain lion was stalking a biker in there. There's a story of a man who was hiking at dusk and heading down a trail as the sun faded. Shadows were growing long and every rustle made him tense. And suddenly he heard something large moving close behind. His heart jumped. He started to run until he remembered he had a flashlight. And he turned it on and shined it behind him, and it was just a deer walking peacefully in the same direction. Nothing changed except the light. When we receive the light, We receive joy because light drives out darkness and perfect love drives out all fear. But like those homeowners, we let the light fade away over time. The joy of our salvation is robbed by the fear of the unknown. And that's what fear is, right? Really, when you think about it, false evidence appearing real. The application is this: let his light redefine your situation, because fear looks different in the light. I remember the first time I sang for the Lord in church, and I was used to singing in the darkness, but at church they had all the lights on and I couldn't hide anymore, which was good because I was tired of hiding, because we're commanded to walk in the light as he is in the light. Third, God enters our ruins with power. With power. Has anyone seen the movie Talladega Nights? It's about Ricky Bobby, a successful race car driver. And I think the movie is very funny. But one of the funniest scenes is when Ricky, Will Ferrell, prays before the meal. Dear Lord, baby Jesus. Or as our brothers in the South call you, Jesus. Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him. Dear tiny infant Jesus. And about that time, his wife chimes in, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him a baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray for a baby to a baby. Well, here's the thing. Many people are praying to Jesus of their own making. They're not praying to the Jesus of the Bible. Many don't realize that Jesus didn't just grow up, but he rose from the dead. And he's seated with authority at the right hand of the Father, calling shots from heaven. And that's why this passage in Isaiah, which led to an incredible masterpiece by Handel called The Messiah, his name reveals his awesome authority and power. Look, listen to this. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. Aren't you happy about that? He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Baby Jesus is not a baby. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's able to handle any circumstance. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. He is our Wonderful Counselor, which means he heals our broken mind. If you need a good counselor, go to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's Mighty God. He overcomes the impossible. If you need a miracle, come to Jesus. He's Everlasting Father. He restores relationships. If you need a father who will love you no matter what, come to Jesus. And he's the Prince of Peace. He rebuilds what fear has torn down. If you need peace, come to Jesus. Now, will you admit with me that this time of the year can be very stressful? But I decided long ago that I didn't want to miss Christmas anymore. So I try not to stress. But me trying not to stress doesn't really work well. I need to let the Prince of Peace take over. I was talking to a young man on Monday. He told me that he was a professional soccer player and came to faith in Jesus Christ 2 years ago. And he said that now he can hold on to Jesus. And I said, yes, you can. But you know what's even better? Let him hold on to you, because he's way stronger than you. Here's the application. Invite the King into the broken places of your life. Restoration starts when surrender begins. Because here's the deal, we all live in Flagstaff, Maine. But there's a way out. There's a way out. If you surrender to God's restoration plan for your life, There was a man who shattered his phone screen, but he didn't want to be without his phone for a few days, so he kept using it. He covered it with tape. He avoided touching the sharp edges. He learned to work around the cracks, but the cracks kept getting worse. The phone responded slower. Eventually, it stopped responding at all. And when he finally took it in for repair, the technician said, "It would have been a lot simpler to fix this months ago, but ignoring the damage made it worse." Here's the point. We often learn to work around our brokenness, but restoration comes when we hand the broken thing over to the one who made it. When's the last time you asked for help? When's the last time you've admitted, "I'm broken"? Because God, the King, entered our ruins with power. He can fix anything. He can fix your broken life. He can fix your broken marriage, your broken relationships, your broken family, your broken health. He's a wonderful counselor. He's mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And fourth, God enters our ruins in person. As God sent Nehemiah, the Lord comforts, to enter in the ruins of Jerusalem, God sent his son Jesus, or Yeshua, the Lord saves, that's the meaning, to enter in the ruins of our lives. God is a person. His name is Jesus. Raise your hand if you have a pet dog. Now, what if your dog was sick? Now, what if your dog was so sick that you couldn't do anything to help because you didn't know what was going on? And to make matters worse, your dog doesn't communicate with you because you don't speak dog. What would be the best solution for that problem? Become a dog. Enter into the ruins of that dog's life. Talk to him. Let him know you care about him. Let him know that you want to help. You know, we're very sick people. We have this disease called sin. It started way back in Genesis chapter 3. Our lives are in ruins. But most people don't even know it. They don't know that there's a way out of that sickness. The way out is that God became a man and dwelled among us and speaks to us and tells us how much he loves us and how much he cares about you and how much he wants to work in your life and in your brokenness. John 1:14, read it with me. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now keep that up there for a second. I want you to not miss something. Because a lot of people think that Jesus, for the first time, showed up as a baby in Bethlehem. We can't miss the fact that the Word, God, became flesh. Not the flesh became the Word. That means that Jesus exists eternally as the Word of God and for a moment in time became flesh, became a human. Is he still God? Yes, because he's eternal. Is he a man? Yes, because he took on flesh. So that's important. We can't get that wrong. This next verse, too, is important. Matthew 1:23, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So imagine that you can know God. Well, you don't have to imagine that you can know God, because you can know God. You know how you know God? You know Jesus. Jesus' own words, he said, "If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is saying, if you know me, you know God. If you've seen me, you've seen God. He's God. Now, the question then becomes, either Jesus is a liar or he's telling the truth. And if he's a liar, then thousands, if not millions, of martyrs died for no reason. But if he's telling the truth, then millions will die eternally separated from God because they do not know Jesus. And that's a life or death situation. I don't know how many times the movie Titanic has been on this month. I don't know why. But for some reason, I think I have this obsession that I click on it and I start watching it. No matter where it starts, start watching it, because there's something about that ship sinking that was never supposed to sink that's a picture of our lives. What do they say? It's like arranging deck chairs on the Titanic. That's how people live. And those guys playing the music, they keep playing the music. The ship's going down. Oh, but as long as I got music, you know, woo-doo-doo-doo, you know, I mean, at some point, you've got to open your eyes and you've got to realize the ship is sinking. And if not for Jesus, you'd be sunk. Don't miss Christmas. Nehemiah restored walls. Jesus restores our life. Nehemiah opened gates. Jesus becomes the gate. Our key verse for our church is this one. Read it with me. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Christmas is God's declaration that I will restore what sin destroyed if you enter the gate and come to Jesus. The cry, O come, Emmanuel, has been answered. He came. He entered our ruins. He began his great restoration project, starting with us. The story behind the Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel, is an interesting one. It's one of the oldest Christmas carols the church has sung. But you know what? It wasn't originally an English carol. In fact, it didn't begin as a carol at all. It began as a set of seven prayers that were prayed in Latin called the O Antiphons. And the seventh prayer was, O Emmanuel. Now, I find this interesting. If you take the first letter of each antiphon in Latin, which was Sapientia, Adonai, Radix, Clavis, Oriens, Rex, Emmanuel, those were the seven antiphons, and you read them backwards, they form the Latin phrase, Ero Cras, which means, I will be there tomorrow. It was a beautiful way ancient Christians proclaimed, Christ is coming and he's arriving tomorrow. And I think that phrase, Christ is coming, he will arrive tomorrow, is the key to having peace at Christmas and every day. Because he came once to start the restoration plan, but he's coming again to complete it. And we should live as if Christ is coming back tomorrow. If we do, we will naturally walk in the light as he is in the light. We will not be afraid. We will treat each day as a gift, one more day to share that gift with those who are living in the land of darkness. So let's remember that God is with us, but let's also remember that he will be with us again. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace that rescued us from a sinking ship and put our feet on a rock, and that rock is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the seed that is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the seed of God has conquered the seed of Satan at the cross. But he's coming again to finish the job. And until then, Lord, we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.